Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. How is everyone today?
Good.
Wow, that sounds great. How's everybody going on today? I hope everything is well for you. We didn't sing the song this morning, but there's a song called It Is Well With My Soul. And I was listening to that earlier this week, and I've heard it before. I've sung it before. I liked it, but I never really loved it until this past week, and I didn't know anything about it, actually. But apparently, it's written by a guy, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but Horatio G. Spafford. He's the guy who wrote it back in the 1800s. He was an American lawyer, and he was affected by this great fire that happened in Chicago, and he lost a fortune in that fire. And this was 1871, so that song's been around for a while. Thank you. But after that happened, after he lost all that money and all of his buildings, his only son, who was about four, he died of scarlet fever. And this was all in 1871. A couple of years later, he was planning to travel with his family, his wife, and their four girls. They were going to go to Europe. They're going to visit a ministry that's over there. They're going to take a vacation, but something urgent came up. He, Horatio, was unable to leave. So his wife and his four daughters, they went on ahead. He said, I'll meet up with you later. I promise I'll be out there later. So his family, they boarded this French luxury liner. Just imagine, they basically the Titanic. You know, it's 1873. And it's called the Ville de Paris. I don't know if I'm saying that right. But he saw them off, and he promised to join them soon. But on November 22nd, 2 years after he lost his son, their ship collided with another ship at sea. And water quickly filled the liner, the big giant liner, and within 2 hours, that thing was underwater, totally, disappeared in the deep. And 226 people died on that crash, and which included all four of his girls. And his wife, Anna Spafford, she was one of the 47 survivors, and she was barely conscious. She was holding on to a piece of wreckage. And when she made it to land, news had come about the liner sinking. And she wrote to her husband, and the only thing she said was, saved alone. So that let him know his children had died. Now, immediately, Spafford, he books another liner to go see his grieving wife. And as he's sailing to get to his wife, the captain of the ship, he calls Spafford over, and he pulls him aside. He says, hey, I believe we are now passing over the place where the French liner went down. So this man lost his four-year-old son to scarlet fever. And this year, he lost four of his daughters at sea. He wasn't there with them, you know. And he went into his cabin after talking to the captain, and he couldn't sleep. How could you? You're sailing in the area where your daughters were frightened, and they died. So he went back to his cabin, and he said to himself, it is well. He said, it is well, the will of God be done. Amen. And he used those words to write that famous hymn. The first verse goes like this. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That verse is saying, if things are good or if things are bad, if you've hit the jackpot or you're falling into depression and anxiety, in the height of success, or if everything in your life is crashing down, God has taught us to say, it is well with my soul. That's what the song is about. And I think Horatio would know a thing or two about sorrow. That last part of the song, the title of the song, it is well, whether life is good or bad, you've been redeemed. That's what it's saying. You've been saved from hell. The punishment of our sins has been taken away. And a bad life doesn't change that. Praise the Lord. We've been given everlasting life, the Holy Spirit, the promise of God's kingdom. So even though most of us, I'm sure all of us, know life can be rough, and for some it can be downright sad, those who have been redeemed can remember, though it may not always be well in this life, you can say it is well with my soul. Amen. Amen. That song had an impact on me this week, so I wanted to share that with you, and we'll get on to the second sermon today. We ended last week with recognizing that Christ, for those in Christ, God is a perfect father. And how simple it really is to be born again. And mankind is not in control of it. We talked about how being born again was simple and what it looks like. And which is wonderful that man can't be in control of it because man would probably, you know, mess it up, like most things. It's a work of God, and it always will be. Man cannot corrupt that. You know, we can't hold the door for anybody wanting to come to God. God is the door, right? He is the door. He's the shepherd. This week, we're going to be talking about one of the most famous sections of Scripture. I'm sure you know it. One that most people are familiar with. And also, we're going to be talking about what it means for the world today, to figure out what it means for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and grace. I thank you, Lord, even though the lots in my life have been fairly good, I thank you for your mercy when things are bad. I thank you, Lord, for turning your ear unto me and unto the saints here, Lord, when we call on your name. I thank you, Lord, that we even have the opportunity to do so. We pray, Lord, that we would rightly divide your word. Let us, Lord, be attentive to your word. Let your spirit, Lord, be with your people and strengthen us to do your good will and faith and in joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today we're going to be wrapping up the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. This was 4 weeks, basically, of one conversation. I'm sorry, you guys. This could go much longer if we wanted it to. But this conversation truly builds to this moment. And where we have in sight right now, what we're going to get on board with is the love of God. This is what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to start a couple of verses back, just in verse 14, just so that we can remember what we were doing last week. But this is John chapter 3. It's not on the screen. John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now those verses, we ended with that last week. And they're setting up this great proclamation. Everything is building. John 3, verse 1 builds to John 3, 16. It's one proclamation given to the entire world. And before we start, I say this all the time. So I'm sorry if you get sick of it, but this was written almost 2,000 years ago, and it's one of the most famous writings in history. And the other writings that are that famous all come from the Bible. So the Bible is the most well-known book of history. So this proclamation that has been made that long ago has been heard throughout all the world, more ears than you and I could count. All right, we ready? John 3:16, here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. God so loved the world. A lot of people know that. The proclamation was made all that time ago, and it still echoes throughout history, and I'm sure it'll echo in eternity, too. That verse is so famous. If you go to Google on your phone or on your computer, just on the internet alone, there's 472 million results when you just type in, God so loved the world. Isn't that amazing? That's just on the internet. Remember, this is almost 2,000 years old. How many ears have heard that? Probably more than 472 million. God so loved the world. And for us to get some perspective on just that one verse, I want to share a couple of things, and we're going to talk a little bit about other faiths and other beliefs. It's a radical idea for God to love us. Did you know that? It's a very radical idea. Normally, I would only want to break down each verse, dive deeper in its meaning for God's glory, our encouragement, but honestly, I'm not sure that I'll make it past John 3:16 today. I'm not sure. Maybe we'll get further. I don't know. I hope that we do. I'll try. But God so loved the world. Many other religions do not have that belief. When you look at what they teach, they do not agree with that. The idea that the creator of life, the sustainer, the all-powerful God actually loves us, that's not found in other religions. Check out what King David says in Psalm 8. He says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man, that thou visitest him? As you and I do from time to time, we look at the stars, we look at the sunset, we look at the sunrise. If you like fishing, you get up on the lake and you can see the sunrise or the sunset on the water. You look at the clouds, the trees, you listen to the wind. At times, you can just find yourself at awe, just looking around and sitting down. There's something in you that says, wow, look at the world created around us. And for a moment, if you don't start thinking about what's on your phone or on the news, it seems peaceful. And David says, all these wonders around us, this magnificent creation, it's overwhelming, yet the one who created it cares for me. What did I do, or what am I, that he should even think about me? And this is the opposite to what many other beliefs teach. For example, we have neighbors down the street, Islam. Now, Islam does not teach that God loves the world. In the Quran, their idea of God, what they call Allah, is a father to no one. That's what the Quran says. And when you speak to Muslims about this belief, they say, no. We do not believe that God is a father to anybody. We do not believe that God loves the world. They do not believe that. Even as a Muslim, a devoted Muslim whom I've talked to, devoted Muslims do not believe that God loves them. They believe they're servants. They must serve and obey, and their God might be merciful to them. So when I talk to a Muslim, they don't really know if they have a good relationship. They have to work for that relationship. They must serve and obey. Now, for someone who is Hindu, their God in Hinduism is impersonal. God is also universe, trees, animals. People are God. We don't know it yet. And for some people in that view, that something or someone that created everything, it's not thinking about you or doesn't want anything to do with you. It's impersonal. Both Hindus and Muslims, though, are happy with Jesus. If you mention Jesus, they are happy with him. As long as you don't mention that he's the savior of the world. As long as you don't mention that he's the Lamb of God. As long as you don't mention that he is God. Now, Buddhism also rejects the creator of life and a God who would reach out to humanity. Most sects of Buddhism is closer to atheism. They don't believe in a God. And Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, even Roman Catholicism, they all, in a lump, deny the love of God. Did you know that? You might think to yourself, really, even Roman Catholicism? Roman Catholics believe a lot of the same things that we believe as Christians. They believe some very important facts. But I grew up in a Roman Catholic church. I was an altar boy for 3 to 4 years. And most people in my family got married or buried there. Okay, so they know who we are. The Roman Catholic Church does not believe what Christians believe about going to heaven or going to hell. They don't believe the same things. The religions I brought up by name are most likely the dominating ones in the world. You know what they are. You've heard of them. And although a lot of religions, most of them, especially these ones here, they have some common things on the surface. There are some things in common, but they're all very different. And they're very different on things like this. They disagree on who God is. They disagree on what God is like. They disagree on who mankind is. They disagree on what sin is. They disagree on what right and wrong is. They disagree on heaven. They disagree on hell. They disagree on how to get to heaven. They disagree on how to avoid hell or if there even is a hell. They can't all be true, unless you're prepared to say that contradictions don't matter. They contradict each other to the very core of their beliefs. Jesus cannot be God Almighty to us, but not God Almighty to a Muslim. That can't be true at the same time and in the same sense. Religions like Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they say things to the effect of this. You need to earn your way. You need to prove that you deserve to be there. You must have faith in Jesus, but also you need to have good works to earn your way. When you die, you'll burn off your sins in purgatory. But Christianity alone, what the Bible teaches, says something very different. It says something that is radically different. It says you're sinful and you cannot earn your way, so turn to God and place your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for all of your sins, and you'll be forgiven, adopted, and have a guaranteed home with God in heaven. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Those cannot both be true at the same time and in the same sense. There is such a thing as truth. You and I are in the building. We cannot be also considered out of the building. that would be out of reality. Now, many people in those religions I have talked to personally, I have seen many conversations between two people, and I'm sure that could offend some people with what I just said. And when it comes to Roman Catholicism, I understand. I was a Roman Catholic. I grew up that way. All my family is. And I understand some people identify as Roman Catholic or have gone to church there or go to church there. And there are some Roman Catholics who are as saved as you and me. I got no doubt about that, as long as they have turned to God and believe the gospel. That would be the reason. But if anybody who names the name of Christ says, no, Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead is not enough for you to be forgiven, you must also work and earn your way, the person who says that is deceived. And the person is trying to deceive you. This is how I can say, with straight boldness, because the Bible says so, only born-again Christians understand and believe that God so loved the world. Amen. They're the only ones. That's right. And people of other religions, or those even who say they have no religion, they need our help. They don't know that God so loved the world. You know what it's like when you have a loving mom or a loving dad, or you have a friend who has a loving mom or a loving dad, and you guys talk about the difference of your home life, and you can tell that the friend, or even if it's you, you don't have a good relationship with your parents, you don't have a loving father or a loving mother. If you're that friend who has those parents, you want everybody to have that. You want them to know that they're loved. As a Christian, I want people to know that God so loved the world. He loves them. They may say the words because we have the internet and everybody knows everything nowadays, but they don't understand his love for them because they have denied his love for them. You might ask the question, how have they denied his love? Because they have denied Jesus Christ. They've denied him when they believe he is not enough for you. If someone says that, that's wrong. Of course he's enough. Otherwise, why would he suffer and die? He is enough, and they do not believe that the creator of all things came down from heaven to suffer for them. They do not believe that the Lord was tempted, just like you and I are, but never failed, never sinned. They don't realize that God lived among us and felt hunger and pain, anxiety. They don't think about Jesus shedding tears here on earth. The Bible records him shedding tears. Though they have heard, they do not believe and know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are no hidden fees in this deal. Okay, there are no takebacks. You don't have to send this to your lawyer to look it over. Okay, there's only the word of God and our response to it. Faith or unbelief. There's no middle ground. God does not have any children halfway adopted. And again, this doesn't come from me. This comes from Scripture. This comes from the word of God. I do not despise people. In my own life, since I've been saved, praise the Lord, God has given me the opportunity to serve all people from any background. If somebody hates God or does not love Jesus as I do, I'm still commanded to serve and love that person with the same love that God gave to me. So that person can see one day, man, God really did so love the world. I love that person, but I can tell you this, I despise their religion. I despise it. You know why I despise it? Because it's not the truth. I do not despise the people. I love them the way that God loves the world, because I'm supposed to. But it's not real religion. Proverbs 16, it's not on the screen, but Proverbs 15, or 16 says this, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Real religion is described like this. This is in Scripture, James chapter 1. We want a definition of religion. Here you go. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. If you can't control your own tongue, your religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's your definition of religion. These other beliefs, you know what they come with? They come with invisible chains. They blind minds so that they won't understand what Jesus did or who he is. Now, I know despise is a strong word, but if heaven is real and if hell is hot, and I know with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, God manifests in the flesh. He died for my sins and 3 days later rose from the grave. And by believing on him and what he has done, I can be made free. Then I would despise anything that says that that's a lie. Because I know he saved me. And I know he can save anybody. Yes. Beliefs matter. Beliefs matter because they'll seal your eternity. People have been deceived. You can be deceived by the world. You can be deceived by your own lusts. You can be deceived by the devil. But people have been deceived to deny God's love. Salvation is a free gift. I've had people tell me on the street when we're preaching, he says, I said, salvation is a free gift. I had a tract that said free gift. And he says, nothing in this world is free. And I said, well, you know, to that I'd agree. Because the cost to set me free from sin and death was paid by Jesus Christ. Amen. Like the flood, I know a guy, okay? And I know that this can sound somewhat divisive, what I'm saying. But these conclusions, again, are not mine. You want to know someone who's very divisive? If you use the word divisive, I wouldn't call it divisive, but if we use the word divisive for what I'm saying, let's listen to Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He's talking here about the people that believe on his name and will suffer for it. Because believing on Jesus Christ, standing on him in the gospel, it causes division. Because those on the opposing side are offended by what they're told. You're being told you're a sinner and you need his forgiveness. Yet his forgiveness comes not by work or status. It doesn't come by wealth or family. It comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And John 3:16 could be preached up here for hours. If I closed out the sermon and someone said, no, keep on going. Tell us more about the love of God. Help us see the deceit of the world and tell us like it is. I'd stay up here until I started shaking for food. That's what I would do. I've been saved for almost 5 years, and I have spent so much time hearing the gospel. So when other people in my life or on the internet or on TV, when they start talking about it, I can tell when they're right or wrong. Just because someone says his name does not mean they're talking about him. Let's read what Jesus says again. Matthew 24, 23 to 25. Jesus says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, listen to what he says here. Behold, I have told you before. Jesus says, listen to what I'm saying, because when this happens in the future, it shouldn't surprise you. He says it again in Mark 13 on the screen, 13:21. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to do what? To seduce you, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. He says, beware. People will talk of a different Jesus. They will give you 95% of the truth. But the other 5% is poison. It's a lie. They won't teach you how to be saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit, receiving love, joy, and peace. Listen to what Paul says to the church in Corinth. I'm going to hit this a little bit harder today. 2 Corinthians, verse 3. This is what Paul says to a group of Christians. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul says, careful if someone comes to you speaking about a different Jesus, spirit, or gospel. Because if you're not careful, you'll be tricked, and you'll go along with it. Paul also writes, we're going to do one more here. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, not warning them, but giving them a strong rebuke for receiving false beliefs. Check them out. Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, by the way. There is no other. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preached any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. That is harder than the word despised. Accursed is a way of saying being separated from God. This is a heavy rebuke by Paul. And they were being deceived into believing a different gospel. The question is, what were they believing? Well, when you keep reading Galatians, and it's pretty short if you like to read it, it's only 6 chapters. The Christians in their newfound faith, they were being convinced that they need to add physical circumcision in order to be right with God. They must be circumcised first. That was the new belief that crept in, circumcision. And by the way, the devil doesn't dress up like the devil to trick you. He dresses up like an angel of light. But Paul says, even if we, the apostles, or an angel come to you teaching you anything different than what we've already taught you, that person who tries to deceive you, let him be accursed. Adding anything to the gospel or taking anything away from the gospel denies the love of God. God has called us into his marvelous light. And not only us, we're not some chosen elect that are separated from the world. We are because we're his children, but he's called the entire world, every man and woman and child, everybody he's called them. And that's why we read last week, he must be lifted up. And we said, if he will be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him. I can almost guarantee you, most people I have spoken to over my short 5 years as a Christian, they have heard of Jesus Christ. And like I said last week, it did not start in America. It started in the Middle East. So most people around the world have definitely heard the gospel the last 2,000 years. They know. There are people that don't. And God is just and fair, and he will judge rightly. Adding anything makes it different. And those who respond in faith, they have believed the gospel, their belief is counted as righteousness. The only way that you and I can attain that righteousness is by believing on him. That's the only thing. So when we hear, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, we're being told that God is going to give us his son. People who don't deserve his mercy, he's going to give us his son so that we won't die and go to hell, but instead have everlasting life. There's this quote, I love it. It's by J. Edwin Hortell. He put it in the greatest way. He said, it's the greatest statement you could ever hear. God, who is the greatest, so loved in the greatest way possible the world, which is the greatest number of people, that he gave, which is the greatest act ever, his only begotten son, who's the greatest gift ever, that whosoever, which is the greatest invitation ever, believeth, which is the simplest, greatest way to believe, on him who is Jesus, the greatest person in history, should not perish, the greatest escape, but have, with the greatest certainty you could hope for, everlasting life, which is the greatest eternity that you could hope for. Can I get an amen for that? And that's the greatest news of all time. It's the greatest invitation. It's for all people. And it is on a level playing field because it does not take money, status, or family. It takes faith in the Lord, amen. Casting your cares upon him. That's all it takes for God. And you know what? We're going to try to get into the last verse here, last part of the verses here. Verse 17, to move on from John 3:16, because everybody knows John 3:16. But what does 17 say? For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. People think of Jesus' death and resurrection, and they feel condemned. Why would they feel that? That verse says he came to save, not to condemn. So why do people feel condemned when they hear the gospel? We're going to come back to that question in just a second. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only name of the only begotten Son of God. You believe on him, you no longer stand guilty for your crimes against him. You don't believe on him, you don't need to wonder if you're guilty. You currently stand condemned by God. But this is what's condemning people. We'll answer this question now. The thing that condemns people is their sin. It's their sin. And why do people feel so condemned when they hear the good news? Because of their guilt. It's good news. I am in chains. Don't worry, I've got an answer. But the answer brings guilt. They're being told that as sinners, they need a savior. They cannot save themselves. And the only one that they can be saved by is the same one they've sinned against. The one who saves is also the judge. And they've offended the judge, and they need to ask him for mercy. That's hard on your pride. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. People hide from God because he's light. people love darkness more than light. And people are capable of doing good things, of course. Many people in many faiths and many backgrounds, I know some good folks, loving folks who take care of their families and would look out for me. But they don't know Christ. For everyone, verse 20 and 21, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I heard that verse while in Catholic Church years ago before I was saved, and I have it tattooed in my right arm, spiraling down. For some reason, when I heard it, it stuck, and I had no idea what it meant. Until years later, I get saved, and I read that verse today, and I go, wow, God is so good. What it's saying, if we're guilty of something, we don't expose ourselves, do we? We hide. But the person who does the truth has nothing to hide. He can be clean before God. And newsflash, none of us are that way. Only Christ is that way. All of us have hid from God, like Adam and Eve did when they hid from God in the garden. Jesus Christ did not hide. He was from God, and all that he did was of God. And through him, now we can stand in front of God. We can come to the light. We have no reason to hide anymore. Those who believe on his name can come to God in God's light, and guess what? They can know. They can know they walk with him in fellowship as a child of God. So don't let anybody lead you astray from the hope that is within you. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will sustain you. After all, God so loved the world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Worship team, come on up. God so loved the world. And he still loves the world. And he hasn't come back yet to judge the world because he's patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. I'm sure that he can make sure that you hear the good news. The song I brought up in the beginning, It Is Well With My Soul, that song can ring true for every believer because of scripture like this, because of John 3:16. His word is true, and he is faithful. He's a righteous judge. Because he's righteous, you can trust his word. And whether life is good or bad, or perfect or sad, you can know that your soul is clean and forgiven, and that you have a real hope in this life. And that's a hope that nobody can take away, not even you, because you're not saved by your own power. In all stages of life, in all circumstances, the Lord can teach you to say, it is well, O my soul. And the love of God is available to all, everyone. No matter how clean they look or how dirty they look, God came for them. So let the world know that God loves the world. And let them know how he loved the world. And let them know that the hope that is offered is real hope. It's not tradition or vain religion, what people get kind of mixed in with. A lot of people in my crowd and my age group, they see it as just vain. But it's starting to come back. They're starting to realize that there is something new. There is something to that tradition that the people have. They can see some sort of light. And that's good. New life is offered. And that life is found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. I thank you, Lord, for your word, because without it, I wouldn't have anything to stand on, Lord. I thank you for your mercy, your peace that you give. I pray, Lord, that all those who have not heard, Lord, I pray that other laborers would go forth, that they would hear. I pray that we would count our lives not dear to ourselves, but spend the time here, Lord. Stir us up in our spirit to spend our time here to labor for other people. Not only for our church body, but for all those who do not know you. Lord, help us to cast our cares upon you daily. Lord, we pray that the people who have heard the gospel around us, who have heard it throughout our lives, that the light of the glorious gospel would shine upon their face, that they would see that light and know that you're good, that they can have what we have because you give to all those who trust you. We thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing one more song, and how about we'll sing Be Thou My Vision.